Welcome to the Catholic Bible Pod with Mon. I'm Monica, your host, and I am so excited you're joining me. Each week here on the pod, we open the Bible, we talk about prayer, we explore what the Catholic Church teaches. For me, getting familiar with God's Word transformed my relationship with Him, and I want that for you too. I want you to be comfortable in the Word. I want you to be familiar with it, confident, Bible literate. I am here to help you one week at a time. Let's dive in. Hello and welcome back. We are in episode 4 of our non-biblical, I mean, maybe semi-biblical series on the Catholic Bible Pod with Mon. Thank you for bearing with our slight caveat to the usual topic, which is obviously scripture explicit. But we are weaving in scripture as we go, of course, in our mini-series here on Jane Duchantel, Francis de Sales, and ultimately, the gentleness of God. I am so excited to announce that if you're listening to this, Janie, my novel, which takes the story of Jane Duchantel and Francis de Sales and retells it in modern day, a contemporary novel, easy read, it is out. It's out on Amazon. It's available. The link is in the show notes. And I hope you enjoy it. I hope you send it to a friend. It is fun to see saints out of their normal context, out of their black and white sketch paintings, and in the modern world, right? Kind of obviously imaginatively, but it's fun to, I guess, ask the question, what would they say to me if they could see my life today? And that is kind of the question I'm trying to answer through my novel. But because of the novel, we're also doing a little mini series here. And today we're talking about perfectionism and love. Woo! I really like listening to talks about perfectionism, which reveals to me that I might struggle with it. Because I find that when I hear a homily or I guess a keynote on perfectionism, my heart is moved by it and stirred so much. I'm like, wow, I would not have considered myself really a perfectionist proper because I tend to, you know, I like things a certain way, but I also, you know, I like to be go with the flow. But the more I have learned about Jane Duchantel and the more I relate to her, especially pre-Francis Jane Duchantel, because she went through a great transformation in her life, I guess I do relate to her kind of white-knuckling tendencies of being a perfectionist. So today, that's kind of what we're diving into. If you have not heard the story of Jane Duchantel and Francis de Sales yet, I'll give you a brief recap here, but I also encourage you to go back a couple episodes. In episode 1, we kind of told Jane Duchantel's story. In episode 2, we talked a little bit about the gentleness of God, especially like the gentle God that Francis de Sales knew and introduced Jane to because they were good friends. And the third episode, last week, we talked about the fact that they started this order together, the Visitation Order, and why they did that, what their inspiration was, and a little bit more about the Visitation event in Scripture as well. So to serve as a quick recap, Jane Duchantel and Francis de Sales lived in the turn of the century from the 1600s to the 1700s. They were in France. Jane was a wife, a mom. She's got 4 kids with her husband. She was in love, but then she was widowed. Her husband, Christophe, died really suddenly after her last baby was born, and she ended up finding out that he also had a 5th child with another woman. She raised all 5 of those children. She also kind of educated the 2, I guess they're brother-in-laws of hers, her father-in-law's 2 sons who were young, and she lived with her father-in-law. She was kind of blackmailed into living there to run his estate. She really didn't have a whole lot of options. And so she was kind of forced into this, I guess it was like such a happy story at the beginning of her life. She was married, she was happy, she was running this estate with her husband, and then everything fell apart. And for many, many years of her life, she became kind of this hardened woman who was trying to be perfect. She was under the spiritual director who was really aggressive with her about penances and hair shirts and fasting and getting up in the middle of the night to pray. And, you know, her life was very demanding in the first place. So to add extra demands on top of this really hardened her to be the type of, I guess, Christian, Catholic, the type of person in relationship with God that she was really used to severity. And when Francis de Sales, who was a bishop, and he was giving a Lenten sermon at the time, when he met her, he like automatically recognized in her that she was being spiritually misled and was kind of worshiping the false idol of like holiness or austerity or even severe penances because it felt holy, looked holy. And he became her spiritual director and essentially told her to stop everything, stop all of these practices, and let's restart with the foundation of knowing who God is. Now, Frances de Sales was able to guide her and many other women like her, by the way, because he had kind of walked his path himself. He had grown up in a really prestigious family and was scrupulous and felt like he had to earn God's love and that, you know, he might be sent to hell. And that was a real fear he had of messing up his relationship with God. And it was through, I love this, through a college professor, right? Through a seminary professor speaking about the Song of Songs, that his heart was changed. He encountered the bridegroom in the Song of Songs and was like, oh, is this how God loves me? This is different than like the harsh, judgmental, justice, finger-wagging God that I've been imagining. Okay, wait, maybe if this is really God, then I have this freedom to love and be loved and be in relationship and to be imperfect. And that really formed his theology. It formed his writings, Introduction to the Devout Life and Treatise on the Love of God. And it formed his letters to Jane later down the road when he met her. So that's really what I want to talk about today. The fact that perfectionism can look really appealing to us because it feels like a defense. Like if I'm perfect, if I'm flawless, then I'm lovable, then I'm good. Then God will love me and God will approve of me, because if I do it all right, then what could he have, you know, a problem with in my life? But it's just the wrong posture. It's the wrong way to look at God. We are not trying to be self-sufficient and have God's approval through perfectionism. We are needy and poor and we rely on God. And we humans don't like to be needy and poor and reliant because it's horribly hard to do that. And because you are very vulnerable and exposed, and because people hurt people. But God is different than people. And so perfectionism might earn human love incorrectly, but it might. But perfectionism doesn't earn God's love. We're not the same type of being as God. And so our imperfection is kind of part of our relationship with him. We are his children. We are his creatures, right? So anyways, I wanted to read a little bit about from Introduction to the Devout Life, which is Francis's writing, Saint Doctor of the Church, Francis de Sales. As I read this, I'm going to try to read it slowly, but you might, if you feel a little bit like, oh, the language is old and I'm lost, don't worry, I'm going to kind of crack it open at the end to tell you a little bit more about what I see here. I also recommend if you like hearing me read it and then hearing me kind of speak, translate it for you a little bit, I really recommend the Catholic Classics podcast from Ascension. I'll put them in the show notes as well. But they read books to you and then kind of have conversations about them. It's like a book club. It's awesome. And they use Catholic, you know, classic spiritual texts. And one of their seasons, they did Introduction to the Devout Life, which was super helpful for me to hear it read and then to hear it explained, because some of the passages are a little bit more challenging, right? So anyways, I am going to pick two places here in Scripture. Sorry, not scripture at all. In Francis's writings, part one, chapter 5 is where I'm going to start first. And I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm just picking lines so that we're not here all night, right? But if you wanted to go check this out, it is free online. There's like lots of different PDFs and websites that actually have the whole text. But of course, you can get your hands on a good copy. I am not affiliated with Ascension, but I do think that their copy is awesome because it cites all the scripture. Francis de Sales writes in scripture. Like he just writes offhandedly quoting scripture, but he doesn't cite where he's pulling it from. But the Ascension version does, which is nice. So at the end of a sentence in which Francis will have just randomly put quotes around something, Ascension will go back and tell you where in scripture he's drawing from. So you can tell Francis de Sales really has a lot of scripture memorized because he's not even citing his sources, he's just writing it down. I digress, that's a side point. Here's part one, chapter 5. It's a woeful thing to see souls beginning to chafe and grow disheartened because they find themselves still subject to imperfection after having made some attempt at leading a devout life. The work of a soul's purification neither may nor can end save with life itself. Do not then let us be disheartened by our imperfections. Our very perfection lies in diligently contending against them, and it's impossible so to contend without seeing them or to overcome without meeting them face to face. Our victory does not consist in being insensible to them, but in not consenting to them. Moreover, imperfections and venial sins cannot destroy our spiritual life, which is only to be lost through mortal sin. Consequently, we have only need to watch well that they may not imperil our courage. David continually asks the Lord to strengthen his heart against cowardice and discouragement, and it's our privilege in this war that we are certain to vanquish so long as we are willing to fight. Okay, so he's describing here this concept that we should not be discouraged or disheartened by our imperfections, that our imperfections are less important than we think, and if we give them more credit, then we let them have more damage the more we let them have more impact on us. And if we're willing to continue to contend against them, like, I will fight against this imperfection, I will not come into agreement with it, I won't just say, well, that's my personality, that's the way I am, I'll always strive to improve. But if every day I see imperfections in myself again and again, I refuse to be discouraged, because this is a spiritual battle. Like, imperfections are not going to destroy my relationship with God. They will destroy my ego and my self-esteem sometimes, because I'm like, why can't I get it right? I have been following Jesus for, you know, 25 years. Why can't I do this? You know, whatever. That posture of our heart towards ourself to be like, oh, why can't you get it right? That is the whole battle. To not be discouraged, to not give into discouragement, to just pick up and fight again. And to recognize this is small. This is small potatoes. And it should not trip me up and stop me from doing my mission, the call God has for me, my vocation, my daily tasks, the things I can do in love for God, but now I can't do because I'm discouraged. Like, his whole thing is like, don't get disheartened. Like, that is a tactic of the devil, to get you disheartened because you're imperfect. Perfectionism will bully you into thinking, well, you don't have it together, so you might as well give up. And Francis de Sales is like, perfectionism is going to get you. Like, it's got you by the throat, Jane DeChantel. Let it go. You cannot let perfectionism lie to you. Like, your imperfections are not going to stop you from being in relationship with God or getting to heaven. So just, it's okay. Like, anyways, so that's his first kind of take on perfectionism and imperfection, which is surprising. If you've never heard a saint talk like this, you're like, wait, what? I thought I was supposed to be perfect. What is all this about? And Francis de Sales is just very clear here. He speaks to the laity. He speaks to the common man. He doesn't speak to religious or to priests or to sisters. He's speaking to married women, primarily widows. And he's like, he couldn't be more clear. He's like, this is not the problem. The problem is when we expect ourselves to be so perfect. And then we're tied up in pride. I'll move to our next section because it really builds. This next section is from chapter 8 and 9, but of part 3. Okay, and this is a longer passage, so bear with me. One important direction in which to exercise gentleness is with respect to ourselves, never growing irritated with oneself or one's imperfections. For although it's but reasonable that we should be displeased and grieved at our own faults, we ought to guard against a bitter, angry, or peevish feeling about them. Many people fall into the error of being angry because they have been angry, vexed because they have given way to vexation, thus keeping up a chronic state of irritation, which adds to the evil of what is past and prepares the way for a fresh fall on the first occasion. Moreover, all this anger and irritation against oneself fosters pride and springs entirely from self-love, which is disturbed and fretted by its own imperfection. What we want is a steady, quiet, firm displeasure at our own faults. Believe me, my child, as a parent's tender, affectionate remonstrance has far more weight with this child than anger and sternness, when we judge our own heart guilty, if we treat it gently rather than in a spirit of pity than anger, encouraging it to amendment, its repentance will be much deeper and more lasting than if stirred up in vehemence and wrath. For instance, let me suppose that I'm specially seeking to conquer vanity, and that I have fallen conspicuously into that sin. Instead of taking myself to task as abominable and wretched for breaking so many resolutions, calling myself unfit to lift my eyes to heaven, disloyal, faithless, and the like, I would deal pitifully and quietly with myself. Poor heart, so soon fallen again into this snare. Well now, rise up again bravely and fall no more. Seek God's mercy, hope in him. Ask him to help you from falling again. Begin again to tread the pathway of humility afresh. We must be more on guard henceforth. Such a course will be the surest way to make a steadfast, substantial resolution against the special fault, to which should be added any external means suitable on the advice of one's director. If anyone does not find this gentle dealing sufficient, let him use sterner self-rebuke and admonition, provided only that whatever indignation he may rouse against himself, he finally works it all up to a tender, loving trust in God. So then, when you have fallen, lift up your heart in quietness, humbling yourself deeply before God by reason of your frailty, without marveling that you fell. There is no cause to marvel, because weakness is weak and infirmity infirm. Heartily lament that you should have offended God, and begin anew to cultivate the lacking grace with a very deep trust in his mercy and with a bold, brave heart. Okay, I love this section. This might be my favorite section about Introduction to the Bat Life. This is the first section I read because I heard about this section and when I read it for myself and I thought, wow, he is serious about this. Because do you hear what he's saying? He's saying, when you fall, do not yell at yourself. That second anger, you're like, why would you be such a fool to sin? That is sin. It's just a trap. It's a trap to continue down the path of sin, to double the sin, but then also to set your heart up to sin again, because you're stewing in shame and resentment. Immediately turn instead to the Father and speak, you know, obviously be sorry, but be very like, I knew that this might have happened. I'm weak. I'm so sorry. I don't want to do this. Will you help me? And be gentle with your heart. Tell your heart, oh no, we did it again. You know, instead of like making your heart feel unsafe within you, like be so gentle. And that, he said, is more effective. It's not that you're letting yourself off the hook. It's actually that you're just speaking the language your heart needs to be able to really be heard. Like, nobody wakes up in the morning thinking, I want to be a jerk. I want to be angry. You react in sin and anger because something is wrong, or because you're hurt, or because something is wounded inside, right? And so then to give yourself no space to heal or to react, but just to judge harshly and say, this was not appropriate, that's not going to bring any type of healing. Francis de Sales knows this. He's like, you have to be gentle with yourself, because over time, consistently, the gentleness of God will wear away at your sharp edges, like we talked about in episode 2. Okay, so I hope you're getting a little taste of Francis de Sales' kind of language. First, that he's, you know, he speaks very beautifully, but also his messaging. His whole theology, like I said earlier, comes from the Song of Songs, from this passionate, gentle, tender love of the bridegroom who gives his bride multiple chances. When Francis met Jane, she was trying to earn God's love. She was trying to achieve holiness on her own. When she messed up, she was angry at herself. She was harsh with herself. She was strict with herself. And like, these passages particularly feel like they're for Jane. Like, hey, you actually should be gentler with yourself than you think. And it's not letting you off the hook. It's just a different and better way of communicating with yourself. So when Francis started spiritually directing Jane, he did eventually give her penances and things to do. And, you know, those things definitely are good. Penances, fasting, etc. But they have to be built on the foundation that God loves me, and that God forgives me, and that God doesn't expect me to be perfect. And from there, we can build on with, you know, penances and stuff. Francis told her we should do everything through love and nothing through fear. So he would give her very practical instructions. Like, he wanted her to fast from food preference, not from food. So he'd say, okay, eat what you like less, but don't tell anybody, as opposed to just skipping the meal, right? Or he told her to dress less fashionably and more simply because she was a widow. But he always, in his direction, said, do this from love, not from fear. Don't be afraid that I'm going to punish you or be upset with you, or that God's going to be upset with you, but do it through love of God. So see how different it is. He also first met her when she was, like I said earlier, her life was very taxing. And so he said, your circumstances of your life are enough to actually be the thing that sanctifies you. Your life circumstances are the thing. So your imperfections are going to rise up, but you don't have to, like, I guess this idea and dream of perfection that you're looking for is not reasonable with all these little interruptions you get all day long from 7 children and a father-in-law and, you know, your own grief and trauma and stuff like that. Like, he really encouraged her in gentleness. I want to read you a snippet from my book, which is kind of fun. So this is from a scene when Francis and Jane are first meeting. I think this is their second meeting, and they're chatting casually. Jane takes a morning run to the church in the morning and happens to find Francis there and they strike up conversation. So I'm just going to get into it. Lent is about romance, Francis continued. Not so much flowers and chocolates and dates and jazz music. Get secular romance out of your head. It's about God wooing us. The nard was the smell of, you know, intimacy. And the bride's role in intimacy was receiving. The Song of Songs is a romantic ballad. And at the heart of it, the heart of the Bible is openness? She asked. Openness, Francis confirmed. Ephatha. Do you remember that word from the Gospels? It means be opened. It's the Aramaic Jesus uses when curing the deaf man. Open to me. The whole cry of the Bible is open up to me, bride. Open up to me and let me in. Okay, but what about sin? Jane asked. It's not just open up and I'll come to you and we'll be happy. We sin, and Lent has to be about mortification. And repentance, too. Of course, Francis allowed. But why get rid of sin? It's to be in communion with God. It's not about self-eradication or self-punishment. Listen, if you're sick, it's not about getting rid of the germs, as much as it's about restoring health and wholeness. I think the temptation for us austere Catholics, he puffed up his chest in a teasing manner, is to make Lent about our own perfectness. We want to stand before God, blameless, and tell him, I did it, God. I used Lent to make myself perfect. I am now ready for heaven. He laughed at her expression. I'm not teasing you, Jane. I do it too. But we aren't ever going to reach perfection. It's the continual effort of trying that pleases our Lord. And also the openness of hearts to let him in, even when we aren't perfect. Especially then. But what about be perfect as your Heavenly Father's perfect? Well, what about it? Well, it seems pretty straightforward. It's a command to be perfect. Jane, you're seeing perfection as a life sentence. It's supposed to be about freedom. He deftly tapped her with his finger to emphasize his point. When you're perfect, you're free to love God without attachment to other things. That verse isn't a dictation to achieve perfection on your own. He put his hands up in the air as if trying to express something intangible. It's way too big of a task for us. So what, we just don't try? No, he laughed. No, we try, but we don't try to be perfect. We try to be conformed to Jesus. The verse you're talking about, it's Matthew 5:48, comes after a long sermon Jesus gives, with the Beatitudes, everything. He's teaching the people all about how not just to avoid sin, but to act in love, too. You and I can't do that. We can't love perfectly, but it's not about you and me. It's about making room for God to love through us. Don't take it from me. You know what Aquinas says about it? I have a feeling you're about to tell me. He chuckled good-naturedly. Like Chris, he refused to be offended. To be perfect consists in our loving God with our whole heart and our neighbor as ourself. Jane felt lost for words. She considered the way she was trying to be perfect in so many ways. Charity for God and neighbor felt like they were low on the list, way behind homeschooling and social standing and fitness, nutrition. When you talk, I feel... She began, then stopped. What? Longing, aching, unbearably hopeful? I feel unsure, she answered, choosing a safe word. I've never heard people talk about God like you do. And to be honest, my director would disagree. He's really all about mortification and not allowing room for sin to spread. He says you have to cut it off at the head. He let her sit in silence, marinating in thought. Father Sam would double her penances if he knew she was entertaining thoughts about relaxing. This must be her pride, thinking she didn't need such punishments. And he's right, she continued. Laziness won't get me anywhere. I have to recommit to my Lenten sacrifices. I think maybe I was wrong to give in to my flesh yesterday. His eyes were questioning, so she clarified. You know, skipping the Lenten mission, having fast food, your advice. She tightened her ponytail. It wasn't exactly what she had meant to say. She didn't want to blame him. She was all out of sorts. His presence seemed to pull honesty out of her as if he had his hand on the thread and was unraveling her tight embroidery work. So, Francis clarified, fast food is out, and music when running. What other things are you doing for this Lent? She hesitated. My director has told me not to tell anyone. It's kind of, well, I don't want to be doing it to be seen. He says I'm susceptible to vanity. First of all, welcome to the human race. We are all vain, he said. Jane felt warm. Affirmed. Edified. She opened her mouth and closed it, unsure. I'm a bishop, Jane, Francis gently reminded. You don't have to tell me, but I am asking as a shepherd. She considered it. Well, okay. It's really simple. No sweets, one coffee a day, black. Wake up at 5 to do the hour of silent prayer. She cleared her throat, feeling uncomfortable as he raised his eyebrows. The 3 a.m. Divine Mercy Chaplet, daily rosary. No music, limited phone time, grayscale phone. She didn't feel like mentioning her social media situation. She went on, no TV, no snacks, cold showers, and sleep on the floor on Fridays. There was her mountain of duties exposed. Suddenly, she felt like crying in relief. She felt seen somehow as he considered her with his kind eyes. The pain of being assigned all of this and laboring over it in secret felt eased, as if Francis had somehow come under the burden with her. Ah, is that it then? He asked with a hint of humor. Someone is going easy on you. She rejected his smile, not wanting to cry. Seriously, I admire your discipline, Jane, and I respect spiritual direction. He paused, then said, I do think penances have their place. But they're a bit useless if we don't know God's love first. First, we should just accept the circumstantial penances of our lives before adding all the extra stuff. Jane felt a stab of rejection at the word useless. My director, she says, said that the penances and discipline are the key to my holiness. She felt a bit inflamed at his opinion. Did he think she was whiny? Too weak to do penance? I think I'd better obey him. Besides, it's not like all of this is just Lent. A lot is year-round. She wasn't sure if this helped her case or hurt it. Jane, Francis said, as Jane tightened the ponytail even more firmly and clicked her tongue as if to end the conversation. He looked at her with tenderness. Jane, he repeated, please don't take this the wrong way. You are a very strong woman. You're doing a near impossible thing. Being a single mom, you're clearly disciplined and tough, and you have amazing drive. I would hate to see a director convince you that you have to do all these extra penances to get close to God. Your vocation is actually enough. You're telling me to be disobedient to my director. No, he countered, raising his hands. No. Obedience to your spiritual director is good. God works through spiritual directors. I'm all for it. He seemed to be looking for words. He spoke very carefully as he went on. I have known a few spiritual directors in my time who may not be the best representation of the Father's heart. I wouldn't know unless I got to know the man more, but it's possible your director is wrong about what you need. Perhaps he's better suited for a young man than a mom. You have a unique case. His words struck her heart. Jane felt unwelcome tears spring to her eyes. She blinked them back. Father Sam's a good priest, she defended uncertainly. He's holy. She tried to find another way to explain it. Father Sam's merciless face came to mind. He knows my sins, and he is directing me appropriately. Do you feel that his direction is fruitful and leading you to God? Francis asked. Feelings are not trustworthy, she replied, repeating Father Sam. It doesn't matter if I have an emotional reaction. It matters if I act rightly. Jane, I wonder if it's been a really long time since you actually talked with Jesus. She felt her heartbeat hammer in annoyance. He wasn't understanding. I pray every day, she insisted, and I receive communion every week, multiple times. Some weeks we make it to daily mass every day. That's not what I mean. You do so many things to be close to God. You're head and shoulders above everybody else, Jane. I'm impressed, really. He paused and turned in the pew towards her. But I wonder if, despite all that, you're actually missing encountering God himself. Okay, there's my little snippet. Now you know how Janie kind of sounds. Sometimes it's conversational. Obviously, that was very dialogue heavy scene. But there you go. That's what Janie is like. And I hope it is an accurate representation. What I'm hoping is that Frances de Sales' words, written down years and years ago to Jane, to these other women, becomes colloquial, becomes conversational, becomes easy, becomes something that you and I can say, oh, this is what he's talking about. She's a little bit hardened and she'll fight with him a little bit and she'll say, I don't know if I believe you and I'm not trying to be perfect. And he's like, no, you are. It's Jane versus the Love Doctor and he wins. He's called the Love Doctor. Do you know that? He's a doctor of the church. And he wins. He wins her over. But he's very patient. He's patient in these conversations. Now, obviously, these conversations that I write in Janie are imagined, but you can see the dialogue, the one-sided dialogue. We have all the letters that Francis writes to Jane, not a lot that Jane writes to Francis. Apparently, she burned them. Come on, Jane. But you see that she's struggling, And she's fighting with him and he's patient enough. So if you and I ever feel like we are kind of struggling or fighting with the Lord or unsure about a theological doctrine or a way that somebody teaches, it's like Francis could handle Jane's doubt and her discouragement. And he is very familiar with her self-criticism, her scrupulosity, the way that she kind of bites at him and bites at herself. And the gentleness that Francis has is just a mirror of the gentleness Jesus has. And he holds up a mirror to Jane and says, look, you're trying to be perfect. Perfectionism is biting at your heels and it's hurting you. And let's just ignore it, because the goal was never to be perfect according to human standards. The goal is to love God, love neighbor. And then every day we have to just try again and try again and try again. Every time we fall, we have to get up and just keep trying again. And it's not so much, I guess it's, if you don't quit, you win. If you don't quit fighting temptation, you win. If you don't quit trying to be better every day, you win. So it's not that you ever achieve perfection and you're like, I made it. Oh my gosh, I'm perfect now. So anyways, before we go, I want to recommend Matt Frad. He has a great episode on his podcast about the gentleness and kind of this whole topic, including he reads a bit of the Introduction to the Devout Life as well. And I remember listening to that and thinking, I really want to read this writing. And so I started there. So maybe this is your starting place, your beginning point of Introduction to the Devout Life. I'd recommend chapter 8 and 9 in part 3. And yeah, I think that Francis de Sales is rooting for you if you struggle with perfectionism. The Love Doctor is here. I think that he would also love to walk you through the Song of Songs. And I have a mini series on that from Lent 2026 this past year. If you go back and learn more about the Song of Songs, dive deeper, that also totally transformed my understanding of the Lord. And I think that Francis de Sales would say the same. So yes, end of the episode, moral of the story is like, don't fall into the trap that the devil lays to try so hard to be perfect that we miss the relationship with Jesus. And we miss the fact that perfection isn't the end. Relationship with God is the end. And perfectionism isn't even the way by which we get there. It just looks like a fast track to get there, but it's not. So if you enjoyed this, if you enjoyed listening to my writings or listening to the story of Jane and Francis, check out Janie. You might love it. I hope you do. I have loved, loved, loved writing it, loved translating them into modern times, and hopefully it is casual, fun, but really insightful and thought-provoking read for you. Send it to a friend, check it out in the link below, of course, and thank you so much for listening to the Catholic Bible Pod with Mon. We got one episode left about Jane and Francis next week to wrap up our little August here celebrating Jane de Chantal's feast day, and then we'll move back into more Bible explicit content. Okay, see you next week. Bye.